All right. Thank you, brother. I'm going to grab this music stand. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any of you all from New York State? Southern Tier? One Southern Tier, brother? Amen. You can say amen because you're from the South. Praise God. I'm going to take this. Can I take this wall? I'm going to take this wall. All right. That's a little better. Ah, praise the Lord. I tell you, what an exciting time to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it good? It's the best time to be a Christian, right? I mean, you turn on the television and what do you see? Seattle's on fire. Amen, right? I used to live up there. We used to live in Tacoma, Washington for 8 years, just south of Seattle. So I read the Seattle papers and you see the craziness. I was born and reared in God's country, Wisconsin. Any Wisconsinites here? From Milwaukee, north of Chicago. Chicago's on fire, craziness going on there. I said, wow. Isn't that exciting? For almost 20 years, we did ministry in Queens, New York. And so I keep up with what's going on in Queens. And I'm looking and, you know, they're rioting and looting and burning stuff and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And people are mad and painting rainbows in the middle of the street and all kinds of stuff like that. I say to myself, what an exciting time to be a Christian. Amen. It is an exciting time to be saved. Because we have orders from Jesus to let your light so shine. Amen? You know why people are walking around and they can't figure out if they're boys or girls, or they've got 32 different genders or something like that on the spectrum? They got to figure it out for themselves. You know why they're like that? You know why people don't understand what marriage is? You know why people don't understand the sanctity of life? Do you know why people don't understand about not being partial towards anyone? Do you know why? It's called sin. Amen? Now, how many of you are from the farm? Anybody farmers here? You can say amen, too. You are honorary Southern people, all right? I love farming, man. I'm a country boy at heart, even though I was born and reared and served Lord as a missionary in the city. I tried to get my wife to move to Southern Colorado, way out in the boonies. And she said, not in this life. So, but I love country life. So you can say amen to this, right? Cows go moo, right?
Amen.
Amen, right? And pigs go what? Oink, amen, right? And ducks, I'm not sure what ducks do, but they do duck, right? Now, if cows moo and pigs oink and ducks do duck, sinners do what? They sin. So we need not be like, oh my goodness, what's going on out here? The world is coming to an end. The scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5. So we need to get excited. What an opportunity to let your light shine. Amen? My wife and I had we like to do stuff. We're getting older now, so we don't do as much as we used to. But a couple years ago, a few years ago, we were like 900 feet below the surface of the earth in Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever been there? Great place, isn't it? Wow. And so we were 900 feet below the earth, and the tour guide taking us through the cavern, he said, he told us a story about the guy who was, He told us a story about the guy who found the cave. And he said this, he said the guy was exploring the cave, and he had his oil in his lamp, and he's just looking at all the stuff, and then he got to some point, and he ran out of oil. Now, that's not good. He said, fortunately, he had a book of matches in his pocket. And he was able to light one match at a time in order to find his stash, because he had laid a stash of oil down, you know, where he had come from. So he's able to follow that, and I guess he made it out because we discovered the cave. So he said, I want to show you what that would look like. I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to turn the lights off. So we're in this little cavern, and he gave us a countdown. Now we're all sitting here. It's probably about 10 of us in the group, and we look this way, we look that way. He goes, 1, 2, 3, he turns the lights off, and I'm telling you, you couldn't tell if this way was up or that way was sideways or this way was backward or forward. You could not discover how you had gotten into this place or how you're going to get out. It was that dark. But then he took one match, and in absolute darkness, guess what? One match looks like a blowtorch. It looks like a beacon of hope. It looks like a floodlight. The whole place was illuminated. Let me say this. As dark as it may seem when you turn on the news or look at your community or experience what's going on around you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a great time to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. To let your light shine. I don't know about you, but God did not save us to sit and soak. Amen. He saved us to get busy. Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn your Bible here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our what? Our what? Our Lord. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the what? Resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Amen. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. I love that. I love that. Beloved, you need to look at yourself in the mirror when you go home and start seeing yourself. You know what? My name is Eric. Saint Eric. Saint Joe. Saint James. Saint Tamika, if that's your name. Because to be a saint according to Scripture doesn't mean that you have some verifiable miracle that you performed. No, it means you are the target of God's love. He has raised you from death to life, taken you from darkness to light, and he has performed the miracle. He has transformed you from sinner to saint. You have been separated for a purpose. That's what to be sanctified, a saint, means. Beloved, what's exciting about the Christian life and about letting our light shine, and I really take such comfort in this, it's all about God, not about me. Amen? All he's asking you to do is what? Just get out of the way. That's what Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It ain't about me, it's about Jesus. Called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the what? Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to understand a little bit about the context, the historical and cultural, as well as the linguistic context of Paul's writing, it really helps us understand who was he writing to, when is he writing it, and why is he writing this letter? I want you to follow with me for just a few minutes. I'm going to read something to you. I got this from, and I like to give sources because I'm just that kind of a guy, you know. But I got this from pbs.org, The Roman Empire in the First Century. Okay? You can look it up if you want. Sensitive and handsome Nero, 37 to 68 AD, reigned, 54 to 68 AD. Nero is the what? He is the Lord of Rome right now. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church anywhere from 56 to 57 AD. So 2 to 3 years after Nero comes to the throne, Paul is writing the saints in Rome, the folks like you and me. Sensitive and handsome, Nero started out well as emperor but his early promise gave way to wild extravagance and murder. His rule ended as violently as it had begun. When he became emperor, Nero was a young man who enjoyed the theater, music, and horse racing. His dominating mother, Agrippina, had already murdered Claudius to see her son on the throne. She quickly poisoned Nero's main rival, Claudius' son, Britannicus. These are vile, ruthless people. But Nero didn't want to be controlled by his mother. And by 56 AD, she was forced into retirement, and eventually Nero had her murdered. Even by Roman standards, killing your mom was the worst thing you could possibly do, and he did it. Nero started well. He ended secret trials and gave the Senate more independence. He banned capital punishment, reduced taxes, and allowed slaves to sue unjust owners. He provided assistance to cities that had suffered disasters, gave aid to the Jews, and established open competitions in poetry, drama, and athletics. However, like Caligula before him, Nero had a dark side. His impulses began as simple extravagance. Before long, however, stories were circulating that he had seduced married women and young boys, and that he had castrated and married a male slave. He also liked to wander the streets murdering innocent people at random. This is the Lord of Rome. Worse was yet to come. You say, it couldn't get any worse than that, right? Oh yeah, it's dark. It's dark. Worse was yet to come. The great fire of Rome lasted for 6 days and 7 nights. It destroyed or damaged 10 of Rome's 14 districts and many homes, shops, and temples. To shift blame away from himself, Nero blamed the Christians of Rome for the fire and launched an unbelievably cruel persecution of believers like you and me. Tacitus, a critic of Nero, by the way, gives us one of the first non-Christian references to Christ and Christianity outside of Christian sources. So this is where it's interesting. This is like by, you know, the mid-50s, or by 64, when Nero finally launches this crazy persecution of the believing community. Tacitus is already saying, you know, there are Christians out here and he's blaming them for it. So it's very interesting. Even a watching world is paying attention to folks like you and me. There's something going on out here. Now Nero picks these people and he blames them for it. But listen to Tacitus's description of Nero's persecution of the Christians. Tacitus writes, "Yet no human effort nor priestly largesse nor offerings to the gods could make that infamous rumor disappear that Nero had somehow ordered the fire. Therefore, in order to abolish that rumor, Nero falsely accused and executed with the most exquisite punishments those people called Christians, who were infamous for their abominations." That's interesting, isn't it? How many times in the Bible is the word Christian used, by the way? Anybody know? Three times. First time's in Acts chapter 11, to where Gentiles and Jews came together in Antioch. You remember? This is interesting, because prior to this time, the church was predominantly just Jewish, and the Jews had this cultural thing locked up inside of them that, oh, you know what I mean? Yes, thank you, Jesus, for grace, but my goodness, those Gentiles are terrible. We don't want anything to do with them. And so they avoided contact with Gentiles like you avoid the coronavirus. But in Antioch, a group of believers who were fleeing the persecution that had taken place in Jerusalem ended up in Antioch, and there they started preaching the gospel. And guess what? Many of the Greeks and many of the non-Jews got saved, and the watching world was sitting back watching these people do their thing, loving on each other, caring for each other, being concerned for one another, sharing their faith. More importantly, living out their faith. And they said to themselves, at Antioch, they were first called Christians. They didn't tell them that because those folks were running around passing out four spiritual laws. They said that, they observed that, that was their statement, because they observed believers living out the four spiritual laws. Now, the word Christian is cool. I love this word. You love the word? It's a Latin word. It's like this. If I were a general, if I were General Titus, I would be, and you were my servant. What's your name? Herbert. If Herbert were in my legion, he would have pledged to give his life for my glory. He would be called a Titiani. If he had to die to glorify me, he would die. He lived his life to bring glory to Titus. These people are observing Christians living out their faith, and they're saying what? They're first called Christians. It was not what? Oh, they're Christians. No, it was a slam. Those people are sold out to somebody named Jesus. They'll die for somebody named Jesus. They're surrendered to somebody named Jesus. All they're doing is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus stuff. The term in Scripture, in Peter, if any of you suffers as a Christian, right? Because the watching world didn't like your stuff. What are you doing? You're making me feel uncomfortable. Talk about microaggressions. Good grief. Titus wrote what? The most exquisite punishments. He executed with the most exquisite punishments those called Christians who were infamous for their abominations. The originator of the name Christ was executed as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, and though repressed, this destructive superstition erupted again, not only through Judea, which was the origin of this evil, but also through the city of Rome, to which all that is horrible and shameful floods together and is celebrated. Did you hear that? These Christians are what? Flooding the city of Rome now. Therefore, Tacitus writes, first, those who were seized who admitted their faith, and then using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted. Not so much for the crime of burning the city, listen, but for hatred of the human race. Isn't that interesting? You mean, I love my wife. And I'm preaching and teaching that you should love your wife. But you're a Roman, and you know what? My wife was only there to give me a legitimate heir, but I really liked prostitutes because that's what they did. They were called a hatari. So because I'm not on your page, and I'm preaching that God wants us to live a different life, one that is honoring to him, pleasing to him, surrender to his lordship. What? I hate the human race because all the human race does life like we do it. Not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for the hatred of the human race. And they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame, and when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. Nero gave his own gardens for the spectacle and performed a circus game. In the habit of a charioteer mixing with the plebs or driving about the race course, even though they were clearly guilty and merited being made the most recent example of the consequences of crime, people began to pity these sufferers because they were consumed not for the public good, but on account of the fierceness of one man. So even as the watching world saw believers like you and me being consumed by this madman, God began to touch hearts. And when they saw the Christiani, people who were willing to live their lives and if need be, die for the glory and honor of someone named Jesus Christ, he said, you know, whatever those people got, I want to. To the Christians at Rome, Paul wrote, look at verse 16. As a matter of fact, I hate just skipping the 16, so follow me. Let's start at verse 8. I hate reading out of context, don't you? It just doesn't work that way. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of where? Oh, isn't that amazing? Again, he's writing to the believing community who are what? In the belly of the beast. They are under the direct authority of this madman named Nero. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And notice verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then verse 16 is amazing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, who would be ashamed of the gospel? Who would be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, this church was probably established, we believe, somewhere around 49 AD. So maybe 6 years later, Paul is communicating to this believing community. He wants to come and see them. He affirms you've been called, you've been appointed, you've been anointed, you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to let your light shine in the midst of the beast. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And he's encouraging the believers in Rome, don't back down. Don't back down. Now, he's writing under the inspiration of God, so I don't know if Paul knew what was coming, but God certainly did, because he knew that by about 7 years later, these people will be lighting the gardens of Nero's garden with their own bodies. Why do these people hate Christians so much? They were considered antisocial. Well, we already touched on that. Because if you dare to live a God-honoring life in the midst of this present darkness, guess what? You are not going to be well-liked. You will be deemed antisocial. And we already see that, don't we? You can't pray in a public school. But you can have a drag queen come in and read stories of your kids. Christians were deemed to be antisocial because we've been raised from death to life. We've been taken from darkness to light. God has infused us with spiritual power via his Holy Spirit, which lives and resides in us. And the relationship's been sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered by God. Read Ephesians chapter 1, beloved. God has placed us here to do what? To be antisocial. Because the life that we live focused on the Lord Jesus Christ is the way God intended life to be lived. Christians were also considered atheists. You remember Tacitus said, what? These criminal Christians, right? Why were they considered Christians? In the center of the village in Rome, if they had a bust or a statue of Caesar or Nero, whoever the head of Rome at the time was, it was a crime for you to spit in the shadow of that that statue. If you were heard saying something like, you know, defaming the name of Caesar, you could be punished, severely arrested, you could even be put to death. It's considered a capital crime. Rome was polytheistic. They didn't care what god you worship. You wanted to worship this? That's fine. You wanted to be that? That's great too. You want to be this too? That's fine. That's great. But Caesar is the god of Rome. He's the Lord here. So you remember in 1 Corinthians, where he says, nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This is not saying, okay, Jesus is Lord, it came out of my mouth. You know what I mean? Let me tell you something. If you said Jesus is Lord in Rome and you were violating their law, you could be put to death for that. That was serious business. This was no game. Christianity is no game. It's never been a game. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. It just comes down to that, right? If you're not and you're faithless, don't worry about it. He remains faithful. He can't deny himself, but he's going to get a hold of your heart and he's going to do what he can, amen, to put you back on path and fire you up and point you in the right direction again, amen. Revive us again, oh God. Christians were considered atheists under Roman law, because they acknowledged only one Lord, one God, and that was what? Jesus Christ. And as we bring this to a close, I want you to listen to these texts out of the book of Romans. Paul writes concerning his son, Jesus, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Chapter 4, verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Chapter 5, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through what? Jesus our Lord. I ain't through. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God where? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. Chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Chapter 11, verse 34, but who has known the mind of the Lord? I love that. I really love that. We have the mind of Christ, amen? I don't have to think about this thing. I just need to what? Surrender to the will and ways of God as he's revealed them in the scripture, amen? So easy. No, it's not. It's impossible to do in the flesh. That's why we have to die to the flesh and let the Spirit of God live the life of Christ out through us. Chapter 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I love that text too. It's saying, Christian, you don't have to be moody, mad, and mean, and vengeful, and nasty, and unforgiving toward anybody. Love them. God will take care of that. He wants us to stay lovely. Amen. Chapter 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Chapter 14, verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Chapter 14, verse 9, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Chapter 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall what? Confess to God. And what will they confess? That Jesus is Lord. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 6, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, church, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See, he was from the south. That's why he said amen there. Chapter 16, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And in case you missed it, he's from Tennessee. He said amen again. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Why would you not look at this present darkness and say, my goodness, what an opportunity to allow Jesus Christ to be radiant through me. And just as I used that little illustration from the cave, guess what? You don't have to even have a floodlight. Just a match in darkness will do the job. It really depends on who your Lord is, right? Father, we thank you for a simple teaching from the Word of God this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. You are our Lord. I love what you said in the Word of God. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which is our reasonable service. Lord God, we live in a world of darkness, a world of confusion. It's amplified by the power of our media, the power of our communications today. And Lord, in the flesh, it could be so discouraging. So we ask you, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that you would take us, Lord, off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and off of the craziness around us and focus us on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, use your church in this present age to make a difference. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.